But it's interesting, this passage is a tough one. It's tough because we're told not to judge, and then we're told to judge. Edwin Markham. How many have heard of Edwin Markham? I think it's a poet. Well, Eloise knows. She knows all these poems because she's got these little books. They always, Edwin Markham said a lot of things. But he wrote a poem called Outwitted. Read it before here. And I heard it quoted by someone, and I actually memorized it from the quote. I thought it was so good. I thought, now what did he say? And I memorized the quote while the person was saying it. I quickly said it, and I wrote it down. It was short enough to do that. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. And you've probably heard that one before. The virtue of a circle is where it draws the line. You think about that from Edwin Markham's poem. The virtue of a circle is where it draws the line. And in kingdom living, which is what we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, in kingdom living, only the king can tell us where the line should be drawn. The part of this Sermon on the Mount that this is quoted an awfully lot. It's quoted a lot. In the King James Version, judge not that ye be not judged. That's what it says in the King James. We mostly quote that when we quote that passage. We don't quote them in the modern translations usually. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now there's a principle behind that. Judgment is not that judgment is forbidden. That's not what the principle behind that is. Not that judgment is forbidden, but that judgment belongs to the king. That's where judgment belongs. It belongs to the king. And only the king can give us the ability to make good judgments about ideas and about people. Only with our eyes on the king can we discern where to draw the line. And it's interesting that Terry, I don't know if you noticed that, but you prayed that in there about where to draw the line. Where to draw the line. It's an interesting point on making a judgment. Well, Jesus, he gives us a paradox. Jesus is giving us a paradox about discernment here. A paradox is two truths that when they're set together, they look contradictory, but they're not. First, Jesus tells us not to judge people, and then he tells us to make judgments. Now, what Jesus is doing, he's doing something very Hebrew. He's doing something very Jewish. Jesus was telling us, what he was doing was he was telling us not to judge, but at the same time, he was this paradox. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. And do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. How is this? How we put these two paradoxes? Don't judge, but then judge. It's a paradox. Well, Jesus was using a Jewish Hebrew literary form that comes from wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Books like Proverbs or the Song of Solomon, different things like that. Is called wisdom literature. And in the Proverbs, they have things like that, exactly like that. I'm going to read an illustration from Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. They're right next to each other. These two verses are placed right next to each other. Listen. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now, that's what the Bible says. It says, don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, you know. But then answer a fool according to his foolishness. Really, it says exactly this opposite thing. But they only seem to be opposite. What it really does, it's a different meaning. It takes a different meaning from the word according to his folly. And here's what it is. Answer a fool the way a fool answers us, and we'll be acting like the fool. Okay? That's one way. But if we don't answer a fool, By addressing the nature of his folly, he'll remain self-satisfied in his foolishness. So really it does. It tells two different things about according to his foolishness. Well, in a sense, this is how we have to deal with paradoxes. And the problem is the tree, and you know why I keep on going back to this, because it's so clear when we think about the king being the king and us being self-guided a lot of times. It goes back to the knowledge of the tree the knowledge of good and evil, that's on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the fruit that we ate from it, or the fruit that our parents ate from it. But what it did, it gave us an independence. It gave us a decisional independence that was independent from God as far as our decisions about what is right or what is wrong, what is correct, what is incorrect, what is good, what is evil. But God only can determine this. We need God's help in determining. This fruit crippled us, in a sense, from God's understanding, God's paradoxes. It makes us say, oh, it's either right or it's wrong. I'll choose this one because it's, you know. But paradox, these truths, they are, in reality, they are talking about something that we must first of all accept by faith. That's usually how we start with the paradox. We accept the paradox by faith. And then somehow, as we have accepted it by faith, the reasoning starts following the faith. And we begin to understand a rational, logical explanation. And we get to see God's viewpoint too. And it's like this. Reason tells us that 1 + 1 = 2. Doesn't it? Well, God in the Garden of Eden says 1 + 1 = 1. The two shall become one. And, well, that doesn't, mathematically that doesn't work out. But it's true based on the love factor. And what God was, and this is what Pope John Paul II was emphasizing in his Theology of the Body, that marriage represents the kind of love within the Trinity that bring the two together. It's an illustration only, because that unity in the Trinity is perfect, but it's 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And we say, oh no, that's 3. He said, yes, there are 1 + 1 + 1, and they equal 1. How? By love. It is such perfect unity. It is such love. Well, and even that, even us talking about that, it still is a mystery far beyond us. But math can teach us about right and wrong relationships of numbers. But mathematics cannot properly inform us in the realm of human values. And that's important to know. Logic and reason that we approach with based on the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we can come up with different values, and we do have as many moralities as there are different cultures, it seems like. And they're all saying this is right or this is wrong. But what has happened in our world, we have tried by science and mathematics to reduce humans to numbers and to reduce humans to chemicals and formulas, and our psychology is supposed to be all figured out by pills and hormones and things like this. And that's not us. That's not who we really are. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If mathematics cannot help us measure correctly in this realm of discerning, then how can we know when to speak up or when to be still? That's what the important point in this paradox is. Only with our eyes on the King can we discern where to draw the line between right and wrong, correct or incorrect, good or evil. And that is the key to understanding this paradox that Jesus is giving us in these verses. And the first principle is this. God wants our discernment. If we're going to be discerning, God wants our discernment, our judging, to start with ourselves. That's where it needs to start. Now, there's a humor in hyperbole, and that's what Jesus is giving us here. He's giving us a hyperbole. He's really stretching this illustration. Why, in the NIV, not the NIV, but the New American Standard Version, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? That's what the Lord has literally translated. It's a log. When I was a kid, I remember laughing at this. I thought, what would it look like for the person with a log sticking out of their eye and they were trying to turn around in a store knocking everything off the shelf? I thought, that is funny. And you know, Jesus, I think, this is what I think, Jesus was actually, he meant this to be silly. And he meant it to be serious at the same time. He meant it to be silly and serious at the same time. The contrast is hilarious, if you think about it. A log sticking out of your eye, I'm trying to get a piece of a sawdust out of yours. You know? He was showing us, he was doing this, I think, to help us to laugh at ourselves about how silly we look when we try to discern the problems in other people when we're blind to our own problems. And we're trying to help others out of their problems, because, and God's saying, yours is a log and theirs is a speck. So come on, get it on, get the speck out. And but he also was being very serious. This disparity between a speck of dust and a log is so great that it shows how serious the impossibility is for us to help other people to discern. And to have this kind of discernment that he's talking about here, when we haven't practiced it with ourselves, we really don't know how to do it. We haven't practiced it on ourselves. Learning how to have that discernment about ourselves is really the key. It's really important. If we need help with a speck of dust in our eye, then we really need help with a log, don't we? Yeah, we need to get that log out of there, and we need the help of the King. That's what God is trying to get us to see. You can't get a log out of your eye. If you're trying to help somebody get a speck out of their eye, how do you expect to get a log out of your own? You need the help of the King, who does have clear vision and can help you get it out. And that's what we need, first of all. His vision is clear. And if we want our vision to be clear, we have to have kingdom living. Submission to the King, obedience to the King. To help others rid their lives of faults. You know, it's really, if you think about it, it's a kind of gracious service you can render somebody. But it's not always filled with grace. If you think about how some people try to correct other people, it's not always filled with grace, unless we have a clear experience of God's grace in our own problems, of Him helping us and ridding our lives of faults. God's wonderful grace. And the point is not to avoid judging. You know, He says, judge not that so that you won't be judged according to your own measure. The point is not about not judging, but it's about being inadequate. Inadequate for the task. We are inadequate for the task unless we have come to God ourselves. If we don't come to God ourselves for our own log in our eye, we're basically guilty of hypocrisy. And boy, do people feel hypocrisy real quick. They can feel it. They can know it. Jesus uses the term. You hypocrite in verse 5. First take the log or the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He wants us to help other people. He wants us to help others, but not with our own measurements that are based on good and evil that we've got inside of our minds from a fruit, from a tree that we were never supposed to eat from, but from our experience of grace. That's where He wants us to help from. from out of that experience of grace in His kingdom. When I entered the nursing field, I already had a back problem. And so when I used to take care of people in the emergency department with back pain, I had a different attitude than a few of my coworkers. Now, not all of them, but a few of my coworkers, they acted as if these patients with back pain were pretending their pain to be worse than it was. And it wasn't just happened one time, but it happened several times. And if given a choice, if the patient was given a choice, from whom do you think they would choose to get their care? From somebody like me that knew what back pain was like, you know? And people are open to our help if we've had that kind of help in our own lives. If we've had that help, they can see the effect of God's grace in us. They can feel it. If we've got help, if we've been rid of our own faults through God's grace, they can sense that grace in us when we approach them, because we'll have a much more gracious attitude. But there are others that we cannot help. There are others that we cannot help. And the reason why is this. God wants us to discern, to be guided by Him about certain people. He wants us to really, He wants us to be guided about everybody, I believe, but He wants us to have His discernment on things. Now these are strong words in verse 6. It says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs." Jesus' language is real strong here, don't you think? I think so. And it's as if Jesus already expects us to know what kind of people these are. He's like, "Don't you know? Haven't you already made the discernment?" And he expects us to have made the discernment, because he's not even explaining, "These are the kind of people I'm telling you." No, he says, "You know these kind of people." Well, this is very dangerous territory for us. It's very dangerous because we could be mistaken. We could be mistaken. Making this type of evaluation on people, about people, cannot come from our own independent knowledge, a knowledge that's independent from God, a knowledge of good and evil that's independent from God. We must have our eyes fully on the King if we ever approach making this kind of discernment, if we want to make the discernment clearly. And it's important that we do. And that's why it's a key element. It's a key element that Jesus wants us to discern. I think it has to do with grace. It goes back to the issue of grace. But it's not about the grace that we're trying to share with these people. That's not about it. It's about their receptivity to the loving grace of God. It's about their receptivity. Are they receptive to the loving grace that God wants to share with them? We have this spiritual treasure in our hearts. I mean, God has been gracious to us. And we would love to share that out of that treasure to other people. They are pearls. It's sacred. It's holy. And we want to share those stories. We want to share our testimony. We want to share the gospel. It is such a wonderful story of grace. But grace, although it's free, it is not cheap. And it cost the very life of God's Son for Him to give grace to us. And so God does not want that costly grace to be spurned. He does not. If we sense resistance, if we're sharing with someone about spiritual things, and we sense resistance in those that we're trying to share the gospel or share a story from our lives, it's time for us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And sometimes, but not always, I think we'll see Him silently and sadly shaking His head no. No, in certain situations. No, don't. Don't share that. Don't share my precious truth with them. because they're going to trample it under their feet. They're going to turn around and bite you, bite into you. Now, you know, if we do know the King's will, if we do know His will and we keep on sharing it, we're not doing kingdom living. This is a hard message. Because many times we'll say, oh, but they need it so badly, I'm going to give it to them. You know, and they don't want it, and they are ready to slap back at you because you're trying to share this wonderful thing of grace. Be discerning. We must be discerning. If we keep on sharing it, it's like tossing these beautiful, lovely gems, these lovely pearls, to pigs who are likely to trample on them and push to the mud. Or if we continue sharing what is sacred and holy to people that are not receptive and their hearts are hard against the truth, then what happens sometimes, they may turn and viciously bite into us. It happens. And you probably, just like a mad dog, ouch, I've been bit before. But how many of you have been bit by a dog? I have been bit 3 or 4 times in my life, and I remember every one of them. It really hurts. It really hurts, especially a big one. And you know, sometimes we find that when we try to share. We need to listen to the King, because I tell you, this is the point. If you keep on pushing on someone, many times that's you pushing, it's not the King. And because of that, you're pushing them away, because the King may be dealing with them to try to slowly bring them around. And here what we do, we get a hammer and we beat them on the head with it. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We need to, if the Lord wants us to speak, we need to speak up and share His truth. Even though it's hard, and even though they're resistant sometimes, God says, no, keep on. But Lord, they're resistant. Who's the King in this situation? You've got to follow the King. Kingdom living calls for clear vision. It calls for clear vision in discernment. And the way we get clear vision is to keep our eyes on the King, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Remember that life in God's kingdom is not about us. It's not about us. It's about our obedience to the King. When we decide to follow Jesus, we must spit out the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil that's independent from God. We can't have it. It's not a part of His kingdom. He never intended it for humanity. We've got to be led by the guidance of the King to discern where to draw the lines in life. Let's pray. Father God, this is a wonderful passage for us when we really understand it in terms of our discipleship, in terms of keeping our eyes upon You. I pray, Father God, that we will be so sensitive to You that we will know when not to share and when to share. We will know Your discernment, Lord, and when not to make a discernment, because we're so limited, and sometimes You're not calling us to try to help out some people. You're not calling us to try to pick something out of their eyes, Lord, because we've got something, a problem in our own. Maybe that little piece of sawdust is a piece of oak sawdust, and we've got an oak log in our eyes, and You're trying to show us that we need to get the oak log out of our eyes so that we can get the oak piece of sawdust out of someone else's. Many times, Lord, You speak to us through other people. I pray, Lord, that we will be in a place where when You want us to help someone, we will have known Your grace so much that we will be able to easily pick the piece of splinter or the sawdust out of someone's eye to help them see more clearly, because we have been made to see more clearly according to Your kingdom grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.